So, over the last period, we were doing a series on the Sermon on the Mount. We've had a sort of a pause, a period where we looked at other things. But now we're going back to the Sermon on the Mount. You'll find, I think, that some of these verses are uncomfortable verses. They're challenging verses. And as a speaker, you sit there and you think, oh boy, what have I got this time? But the truth is, they're powerful verses. The verses that can change our lives. And our goal as we go through the Sermon on the Mount isn't just to look at the surface of them and say, here's what it means, here's what it says. Our goal is to say, right, why did Jesus say these things? What was he getting at? What was the point? What does it mean for us today? So hopefully, these will involve us looking at these verses with fresh eyes and seeing something we haven't seen before. With that being said, I'd like you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. If you've looked at your notice sheets, you'll have seen that the topic I've been asked to speak on is divorce and adultery. It was only last night that I realised, wow, we really did time this quite strangely because it's the week after Valentine's Day. And I've got to admit, I just sat there chuckling to myself for about 5 minutes thinking, yeah, we didn't notice that in the preaching team meeting when we put the roads together, did we? But you'll find that there's actually a lot more to these verses than you think on the surface of it. So I'll give you a second to find it. Alternatively, it is up on the screen. I'll be using the version on the screen. You have heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. Oh, my word. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. You've heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. Now, these verses, they're pretty shaking. They're pretty, what on earth? Pluck your eye out? Cut your hand off? Given the various denominations we've had in church history, I'm surprised there hasn't been one that's literally gone, right, let's do it. What is he getting at here? Now, before we get into that, I'm going to open with something that I couldn't help it. I really couldn't. Because whenever I hear the word lust, there is just one thing that springs to mind. The Sacred Diary of Adrian Plass. I'm not going to... Sorry? I admit, I couldn't resist the pause just to see how people reacted and the tension building up there. Because this just, yeah, I read this when I was a child and it's stuck with me ever since. For those who aren't familiar, Adrian Plass is a Christian writer who has a bit of a sense of humour. And he likes to take the mickey of how church can get a little bit too religious sometimes. The one thing you need to know for this quote is that Adrian Plass has a way of measuring how good a sermon is. It's how many fruit gums he gets through during the sermon. A good sermon is 3 or 4. One he's not too keen on, 7 or 8. So you need to know that just to make sense of this quote that I couldn't resist using today. Sunday, December the 15th. Our church is getting like an auction room. One blink and you get ministered to. Sit still and keep your eyes shining. That's my motto. This morning was Edwin Burlesford's fault. 45 minutes on sin. A record 9 fruit gum talk. Halfway through, I was checking supplies when Edwin suddenly shouted, "Lost!" and made me drop my packet under my chair. Put my head down between my knees to locate it, then couldn't get up because Doreen Cook pressed her hands down on the back of my head. She prayed that our despairing brother would be brought from darkness into light. I was all for that. I couldn't see a thing. Whenever I hear the word lust, that quote runs through my head, and sometimes I'm fighting the urge to smile slightly and thinking, this is not appropriate to start chuckling right now, Tom. But I couldn't resist sharing that because, yeah, it just entertained me. No reason. Moving back to the Bible verse, though. What is Jesus getting at with this passage? What is the point he is making? I think one of the reasons we find it so difficult is because we actually don't understand the culture at the time. So before we go into what Jesus is getting at in this verse, I want to talk a little bit about what the Jewish attitude towards women was at the time of Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, women were actually treated with real honour. Women could go before the kings and make statements to them. There are tales of women going to David and giving him counsel. Women were welcomed in the temple and were part of the worship team. They were worshipping there with the Levitical priests. Women were treated with honour. One of the judges of Israel was a woman. But by the time of Christ, things had changed in Israel. Scholars suspect that Israel had just absorbed the wrong things from the other cultures it had encountered, because the Jews had begun to treat women with a great deal of dishonour and disrespect. Here are a few examples to give a sense of just how bad it was. So, the dawn blessing, the Pharisees would begin every morning with this prayer. Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Horrific, isn't it? But that was what they would pray every morning. That's how deeply rooted this attitude towards women had gone. Women, well, here's a quote again. It is the way of a woman to stay at home. It is the way of a man to go out into the marketplace. It was assumed that women would not run their own businesses. They would depend on their husbands, on the men of their house. For a woman to have no man was to be bereft, cut off, vulnerable. It's one of the reasons why in the tale of the widow of Nain, Jesus walks past and sees this poor widow whose son has gone, her last male relative. In that situation, she was condemned to a life of abject poverty. That's the situation that women were dealing with. A man could divorce a woman with ease. All he had to do was send a note to one of the rabbis saying, "I've divorced her." That's all. And yes, he had to quote grounds, but the rabbis actually taught that sufficient grounds included, she burnt the dinner. I am not joking. That's actually in one of the rabbinical teachings from before the time of Christ. So this was going on. This is how women were treated. And to be divorced was to be a subject of shame and dishonor. This was an awful situation. Frankly, the rabbis couldn't even agree with whether or not a woman should be educated. Some of the rabbis taught that if you taught the law, the scriptures to your daughter, you were wasting your time. So most of the women in Israel, they were uneducated. They weren't taught to read. They weren't taught the law. They weren't taught anything. They were just expected to sit at their husband's feet. The only one, incidentally, who the rabbis said could teach law to their wives was a man, their husband. That's how bad this situation was. Now, immediately, if you know your Bible, you'll realize Jesus absolutely sent a shockwave through Jewish society with the way he treated women. In fact, he had a band of women who followed him around along with his disciples. Women respected him and honored him, and he did the same to them. When Mary sat at his feet to learn, and Jesus praised her for it, he was actually really sending ripples through culture there. Pardon me. He was saying women are worthy of learning from the Messiah. That was a revolutionary concept in this society. We underestimate the power of some of the things he did. When he went to the woman at the well, it wasn't the fact that she was a Samaritan that shocked the disciples. It was the fact that he was talking to a woman. You don't do this, Jesus. This isn't what you do. But Jesus did. In fact, when he rose from the dead, you know who the first people he appeared to were? Yeah. Women. And he commanded them to go and tell his disciples. Here's the thing. At the time, women weren't even allowed to testify in court. And yet Jesus sent his first witnesses to the resurrection as women. That's how much honor he was placing upon women. He completely shook the social norms of the day. And the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they were shocked at what he was doing. They couldn't believe their eyes. We underestimate the scale of the importance of what Jesus was doing with the way he treated women, with the honor he bestowed upon women. And this is important because it affects what he was teaching in this passage in Matthew, and it ripples on to what it says to us today. So, here are the points I want to pull out. First of all, Jesus was saying that women are not just objects who exist for a man. He's saying, right, you're looking at her with lust, that is not acceptable. That is not appropriate. She does not exist for your eyes to linger over. That is not what she is there for. And that's a message that I think has real power today as well. We like to pretend that society has moved on, that we are a developed world now. I find that phrase so amusing. The human heart is exactly the same as it was 2,000 years ago. That's why Jesus' word still has power. Yeah. Because the human heart has not changed. I work in the entertainment sector, and a couple of years ago, the Me Too movement started up there. And women started standing up and saying, here are some of the things we have had to deal with. And one of my editors at the time started talking about some of the abuse that she suffered at the hands of men, how she can't go, how there are times when she couldn't go for a drink without men wanting to have their way, shall we say. And tale after tale came out of people in positions of power, of people who'd take her in for a job interview and say, right, I just want to know, would you go out with me? At a job interview, in what world is that appropriate? And situation after situation where this was going on. And my heart broke as I just read more and more tales of women who frankly were being treated shamefully by men. Men who believed they had the right to do that. It just, yeah. I'm not even going to quote some of the stories because they, you can look them up online if you really want to. But they are heartbreaking. And that is what women were dealing with. And much to my shock, as the conversation was going on, every one of the writers on the side I was with at the time started talking about times they too had had the same experience. And I sat there realizing there wasn't a single woman I was working with who didn't know what it was like to be treated as an object by men. That's what the world is like out there. The world says that women exist for that purpose. And sadly, it's there all through society. Don't believe me? Just pick up a newspaper and look at the different way a newspaper treats a female member of the royal family to a male member. a female member of the royal family, guaranteed the discussion will be about the clothes she is wearing, about her pose, her stance, and how attractive she is. Guaranteed, that'll be the take the papers take. A male member, it'll be about what he says. Just pick up a paper and check, you'll see exactly what I mean. It runs through our society. The message is there. For men, women exist for you. For women, your value is in your looks, in how attractive you are. Jesus says, no, that is not true. Women do not exist to be gawked at. Women are not objects. Women are people, and they have value. To the women in this church, Jesus says your value does not sit with how attractive you look today. Your value does not sit with those things. Your value sits with who you are and the fact I love you. To the men in this church, Jesus says, treat women with respect. Women do not deserve to be viewed in that way. They do not. Of course, our society has massive issues. The issue of pornography has already been mentioned earlier today, and that's one that our society struggles with so much as well. You regularly hear tales of people in church who they've struggled with it, and it's just been secret, hidden, buried. Chains that were there, never admitted. There's a shame in church, as though that sin is greater than any other and just shouldn't be talked about, should be swept under the carpet. And as a result, I wonder how many of us men never know the freedom that Christ wants us to have, because we're never willing to say, yeah, it's there. Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, they cut into all of this. Second, Jesus is saying to men that your wife is important. You shouldn't be discarding your wife just because she burnt the dinner. You shouldn't be doing that. Your wife matters. She has value and meaning, he says. In fact, if you read on in the Bible, you'll find that Paul goes even further. In Ephesians, he talks about how a marriage is a pattern of Christ and the church. So he commands husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is how valuable your wife is. Again, this is utterly countercultural in a society that just demeaned women. Jesus is saying, no, your wife is important. Your wife matters. And Paul is going further and saying, your marriage to your wife is a symbol of the relationship between Christ and the church. That's how holy a thing it is. That's how precious it is. Stop underestimating its importance. Third, Jesus goes further, though, and he says, it isn't just what you do that matters, it's the thoughts in your heart. So he says that if you even look at a woman with lust, it's as though you've committed adultery with her in your heart. If you so much as look with lust. You see, Jesus knew what the Pharisees liked to pretend wasn't true, that sin starts in here. The Pharisees liked to act all pious and holier than thou, and it was a matter of your external actions and what you were seen to do. Jesus said, right, no, all those sins that come out, they're rooted in the heart of the matter. So, to use the example of adultery, it doesn't just happen. That's a convenient little lie that men use to justify. It just happened. No, it didn't. It started with you looking in lust. It moved on to you saying, well, I'll move a little bit nearer because I'm enjoying this feeling. Then you spent time with the person and you didn't react to it. And little by little, you travelled down that journey. It's like a person who's on a diet. We all know the tale. Oh, well, I love those sweets, but I'm not going to go to the sweet shop. No. Not going to go there. Well, I'll drive down the road, but I won't stop. I'll stop, but I won't get out of the car. I'll get out of the car and go for a walk, but I won't go into the shop. I'll go into the shop and I won't buy anything. Yummy! That's where it goes. And that's how sin works. It starts in the heart with I'm going to go near to that particular sin, but I'm not going to do it. No. And next thing you know, you've done it. Jesus wants to deal with the heart of the matter. He doesn't just want to deal with the external actions. He wants to deal with what's going on in here. And it's the same with pornography. That's an addiction. And Jesus wants to deal with that. He wants to cut it off completely and break those chains. But all this is fine and dandy. How do we do it? How do you deal with the heart of the matter? Well, Jesus gives a major clue in this passage when he comes out with this, what seems quite frankly, an absolutely, utterly disturbing idea of pulling your eye out and cutting off your hand. It sounds insane. What is he getting at? To answer that question, I'm going to go back to Adrian Plass again. And this time it's actually relevant. One of my favourite little tales by Adrian Plass is a story he tells called Change Trains. And he had a friend whose wife was catching a train to work every day. And the wife was going to work, settled down. It was a daily routine. And she was settled on the train, chatting with the people who were on the train. They got to know each other. And she got really close to a man on the train, and they were talking more and more. And they were clicking and connecting. And gradually, the wife realised she was being tempted to have an affair. She realised, I'm getting close to this point. So she did what, quite frankly, I find absolutely staggering. She decided to talk to her husband about it. Now, as Adrian Plass noted, he'd have freaked out. I think I would have too. But this husband was a bit wiser than perhaps I would have been, or perhaps he would have been. This husband sat back and said, I appreciate you telling me that. You're showing how much the marriage matters to you and that you're not just going to let it happen. There is one simple way to deal with this. Darling, change trains. Change trains. Just catch an earlier train. Make a simple little adjustment to your life that removes that temptation. Cut it off. She was basically practicing what Jesus was talking about in this passage. She was cutting off, inconveniencing herself a little for the sake of her marriage, for the sake of stopping sin happening. In exactly the same way, what we need to do is stop and think, hold on, if sin is happening in my life, how do I cut it off? What do I do to just cut it off completely so that it isn't there anymore? To circle back to the example of pornography again, there are programs you can put on your computer where if you go on a dodgy website, an email goes through to somebody who you're being accountable to tell them. And they can start chasing you up and say, what was going on there? The shame is broken because the conversation has to happen. There are practical steps that can be taken. All too often, we tell ourselves, oh, I can't do anything about this. It just keeps happening. The reason it just keeps happening is because we haven't opened up. We haven't taken those practical steps. Sometimes it needs somebody else, like the husband in Adrian Plass's story, to be able to see the way to cut off sin. Sometimes we can't see it. One of the most powerful verses in Scripture is in Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, "Do not conform anymore to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And I think that this is one of the most important verses in all of Scripture. You see, it's in the present continuous tense. What that means is that Paul is saying in every second of our lives, we have a choice. We are either being conformed to the world's pattern or transformed into Jesus' likeness. One or the other. There is no middle way. There is no neutral ground. In every moment of the day, we are either moving this way or that way, right or left. We have to decide, where are we going to focus our attention? On the things of this world, of the lies of this world that promise so much, that sound so sweet but never truly satisfy? On the sin that just escalates and increases? On the lust? Will we go to the left? Or will we focus ourselves on Christ and go to the right and look at him and fix our eyes upon Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and thus be transformed from glory to glory? The good news of that passage is that because it's present continuous, it's never too late. If the sins that have been struggled with for years, it's not too late to conquer them. If there's habits in your life that you know are there and you've almost given up, it's not too late. You can still know the reality in the present moment of being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And as you fix your eyes upon him, as you go to people and open up with them about your struggles, as you pursue accountability, as you take those steps to cut off the sin that so easily entangles, you are transformed and you begin to conquer temptation and sin. And maybe today you want to start a journey of conquest, a journey of chain breaking, a journey of victory over the sins that are in our hearts. Maybe that sin is lust. Maybe that is a secret shame. Maybe it's somewhere in your heart that you find value in your appearance, your attractiveness, and so your self-esteem gradually crumbles. Whatever it is, Jesus wants to break those chains. It's a matter of finding the way to break them. Now, this is a powerful verse. This is a challenging one, and it's not an easy one. But hopefully, by pulling out the context a bit, I've helped you to see how it can apply to every one of our lives today. I'm going to close in prayer. Lord Jesus, it's so easy to come to church and then walk out the door. But I want to pray for myself and for every person in this church that we don't do that today. That instead, we pursue freedom. We relentlessly pursue freedom. That we no longer be satisfied with a life where a part of us is in chains. But that instead we want those chains to be broken. And it will cost. It will mean inconvenience. But you want us to be free from these things. Your heart is for your people. And it is not for leaving us prisoner to anything. So today, Lord God, I pray that every person in this church, we will search our hearts, and where there are secret sins and secret shames, we will confront them. I pray for the men in this church that we will treat women with respect, that we will treat women with the respect they deserve, And I pray for the women in this church that they will be free from believing the lie that their value is based on their appearance and their look and their attractiveness, but that instead they'll find value in you. Lord Jesus, there are so many lies that the world throws at us every single day, and you are not wanting your people to be subject to them anymore. So I just pray freedom from these lies, freedom from the addictions, freedom from every sin that so easily entangles us, from the snares that the enemy has placed in our path to slow us and trip us down. Freedom. Let us as a church not be happy with anything less. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks very much, Tom, for that. And if anything that Tom has shared